Good morning.
Morning.
What a joy to start with worship. Worship is about getting to this thin place, experiencing the presence of God as a community together, not only as an individualistic me and my Jesus, but together as the worshiping body of Jesus, united, singing together, preparing for one of the key things we will do in heaven. That's a long-term kind of stuff we have to prepare for, and to realize it's wonderful when we get in tune with each other. Relationships are about learning to be in tune. When we speak of intimacy with God, one of the best pictures I have, I know it's not very Nazarene, for at least 50 years back Nazarene, it's dancing. Where the standard in our culture, the man would be leading and the woman would be following, like a waltz. There is a freedom on the two sides, and there is a unity at the same time. And this kind of freedom and unity, I believe, is very close to what God wants for us. How He wants to lead us, but not in a servile way. In a joyful, creative way, where who we are will have a direct impact on what we do. Not like puppets that He brings left or right. In our structures, we were so big on this one that you know how we call missionaries, a few on close, I guess you were called like that. We called missionaries a unit. Do you know that? Klaus and Martina were a unit. Not even one or two units. You were one unit, I believe. How does it sound to you? You like it?
No.
So basically, you have a slot, and the puzzles of the mission of God are very simple. You have holes, and everyone needs to fill in the holes. So you have a slot, I need to put someone in this slot. You know that we function sometimes like that in churches. I need a worship leader. There is a young guy who is nice, who can sing. You're the future worship leader. We have the temptation to put people in slots, to see them as objects. That's a direct consequence of our dangerous one-sided culture. Today we will speak about experimenting God, about relating and learning this journey of intimacy. I would like to tell you it's easy. Let me be honest with you. It's a paradigm shift in our lives, which will need effort, community support, and humility. If you are looking for the new trick, I want to know how we hear God. Well, it's a journey. Because you all have been hearing God in one way or another already. The question is, how to have more of that? How to develop that as a way of life, which integrates relational and objective knowledge? So we'll begin with how Jesus modeled that for us. First, he's baptized by John the Baptist. And John says, hey, I don't want to baptize you. Jesus says, don't do it. And John has prepared people saying, he will baptize in the Holy Spirit. The very purpose of Jesus coming is to send the Holy Spirit. And when his disciples are kind of terrified at the idea he will be going away, he says, don't be sad. It will be better for you that I go away. It will be better for you that I go away. It's better with the Holy Spirit than my time. I'm just a preparation for the next step. Do you think the apostles liked it? No. But the trick is, when they had Jesus in blood and flesh, flesh and blood, He could be at only one place speaking to one person at a time. With the Holy Spirit, Jesus, through the Spirit, could speak to all of us in any time, at any moment, at any situation. So our journey with God is no more limited, because Jesus was very limited when he came on earth. He trained 12 persons. 12 persons. The Son of God trained only 12 persons. And let us be honest, out of the 12, you had one who did not even do a very good job, who betrayed him. So this journey that Jesus modeled was preparing us for the life of the Spirit. The Nazarene Church exists because of this belief that the Spirit of God guides, that he sanctifies us, which means separates us from sin, for a relationship with God. Continue our relationship with God. And let me be honest, there is no relationship without a two-way communication. Any person who speaks of a relationship without frequent two-way communication, it's not a very good relationship. If I would say to my wife, my dear Sandra, her name is Sandra, I love you so much, I want you to grow in love, I decided a way which is very efficient. Here are all my love letters. Yes, we wrote some love letters when we were beginning to know each other. I give them to you. And because I want you to grow in love, really, you can read all of them. But I don't want to speak with you because they are enough. So you can speak to me, you can ask me stuff. I do sometimes, but I don't speak to you. And you can read my love letters. Do you think I would be a clever husband? Or would I be stupid? You know what? When we are stuck here, we make God a stupid God. Scriptures are a powerful tool in the hands of God, but they speak about a personal relationship with Jesus. Today, they do not replace scriptures, but through the support of scripture, we can come to this relationship with communication, with guidance, with peace, with love, with joy. And when Jesus comes to be baptized, the Holy Spirit comes on him like a dove. What are the first manifestations when the Spirit comes on Jesus? What happened? The Father speaks. What does he say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, one of the possible translations. Paul in Romans 5 would speak of the love of God poured in our heart through the Holy Spirit. The Father's voice of approval to Jesus. Love. Don't be deceived. Identity cannot be separated from relationship. Sometimes you say you have to realize you have to be. I hear that, and as a Jewish background person, I get tired of we have to be. I'm sorry, okay? The intention is good, but being without relationship is not possible. Identity is built on relationships. Identity is built on relationships, which means it's not by repeating 20,000 times, Jesus love me, Jesus love me, Jesus love me, but that, boom, the hard disk gets it, and I know Jesus loves me. I know that Jesus loves me because there is a love relationship. If I read scripture, that I experiment his love. Experience of the relationship cannot be replaced by concepts. The concepts are the foundation for entering into a healthy relationship. You could speak of a hermeneutical circle here. This one, without this, is fuzzy love and no discernment. This side, without this, is judgment everywhere. On this judgment, you will have the two facets. Either you're the one judging, which leads to pride, And do you think all the people around you do a messy job and you're more clever? I was more on this side as a humble Frenchman, okay? Or you have the other side of the judgment, perfectionism and guilt, feeling you're never enough. That's two classical facets of this business here. Most of you will have one of these two things messing up with you, either pride or perfectionist guilt. The next generation, they will struggle on this side. Me and my Jesus, I'm happy, I don't care about you. My truth, I'm happy. This postmodernism cut loose from stable foundations. That's the next one. We are coming there, I believe. And we don't need to jump there. We need a combination. So when Jesus goes to the, is baptized, the Spirit speaks love to him. First foundation. What's the second step? What happens just after?
Temptation.
Okay, temptation, but before that, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit leads him in the wilderness. Leads him, which means the Spirit speaks to him. When I say speak, we could say communicates. Communicates guidance. And how does Jesus respond? He welcomes this guidance. So you have this shama, hearing, listening, obeying, basically. The Spirit guides Jesus, and Jesus lets the Spirit guide him. And we have a very interesting thing. Here he's led into the wilderness. The translations in English or German are defective. We put the comma at the wrong position. If you ask Wolfgang, it's in Isaiah chapter 40, the Hebrew is a very different, slight difference, but which makes a big difference. Your translations in general, in German or English, say, the voice of the one calling in the wilderness, comma, prepare the way of the Lord. Okay? The Hebrew says, the voice calling, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. So the wilderness is the place where the way of the Lord will be prepared. It's not a secondary element, the fact that the voice is in the wilderness. The preparation needs to take place in the wilderness. Why? Well, let's speak a little bit of relational theology. On this side, we have one way to describe, which is a good one. We speak of foundations of faith, statements of faith, key atomic elements we know are true, verses, statements, principles. The language on this side will be more voices. Do you hear voices? We all hear voices. Sometimes we think it's our own voice. Even when we speak of introspection, you never speak with yourself. Scientists have begun to study this business of introspection. I have read a book recently, Social, and the guy studies with neurosciences and says, you know, even when people say that they are speaking to themselves, they are not. They are speaking to a social construct connected with key influences in their lives. Which means, in a church, people who have had loving parents, good models of Jesus, a loving culture, who become Christians, their introspection will be rather healthy, rather, because I believe it's never completely healthy, introspection. But when you have someone coming from a messed-up background, his introspection, when he speaks with himself, you know who he's speaking with? With the messed-up people of the past. And you will see the people from this side, they will be struggling. And it will be, you will pull your hair, if you have still hair, I don't have so much left. Because you will say, there is no way. I'm journeying with a young man who is in a German school of theology, and he does not have this healthy inner voice. And introspection is always limited. We have to move to the voice of God at one point to be really spiritually healthy. But there is no way you can develop discipline with these messed up voices. And he needs to come, like Jesus showed us, in the wilderness. Die Wüste in German, Eremos in Greek. Basically, wilderness is a place where you don't have people, where you don't have other voices. And the desert fathers experienced that, the first monks. They would go in Egypt, different Macarius. They would say, when you go to the desert, you try to flee from the world, and what you discover when you're in the desert is the world is inside you. You go away, but the voices are still there. When some of you try to go in places where you don't speak, like Ivo or Ian mentioned, for days of silence, let's be honest, it's not silence. You become more aware of the voices inside, of the spiritual battles and tensions inside of you. And then you have to learn this relational knowledge. What's going on? What are the voices that you follow, that you fight with? The voices of guilt. And you need to begin to sift through that to get to a place of peace. Jesus had to do that. Do you think we are bigger than Jesus? And we will not struggle with this one? Of course we will. So the way Jesus handles that is, he uses what? Objective knowledge. When the devil speaks on the relational side, because the devil also can handle the relational side, and he tries to play the both sides, okay? So the first time he will say, you're hungry, tell these stones to become bread, if you are the Son of God. So prove your objective identity by doing something. And how does Jesus respond? The Father has already spoken to me through scriptures. I don't need to ask him again. We don't need to live in a continual instability of getting a word for the color of my socks every day from left on right. There is a book I found interesting, The Message, by a coach in the US, who is saying it's the flatlanders. The flatlanders is the people who try to listen to God from left-right. It's always a business of guilt. If I don't do perfectly, I will get in trouble. So I try to navigate the world, trying to avoid the problems by doing exactly what will make me avoid pain. And the real master in this business is not God, it's pain. Bad master will try to flee, but that's the one who is ruling all in your life. That's not a good master. So Jesus, when he speaks to the devil, he responds with his objective scriptural knowledge. And if we want to grow in intimacy with Jesus, let me be very clear. The depth of your biblical knowledge will define how far you can go. If you have three biblical verses you know, you're like a toddler who can barely say a few words. You will struggle to articulate the relationship with God because God wants to use what he has said. He wants to train us. So scriptures are of huge importance, huge importance. Not to replace the voice of God, but to prepare us to walk in a healthy way with God. And Jesus is modeling this. When he responds to the devil, he says, you say that, but my Father says, man does not live by bread alone. And remember, it's the first one he mentions. Not by bread alone, but by all words which come from God. So basically he says, it's not about getting things done. It's my food is this relationship. My food is this relationship. And he grounds it on the food that was given to the people before, that can be a food for us today. Scriptures can be a food that we chew, that we let God use to teach us. And basically, Jesus is sifting the voices. At one point, the voice even plays a spiritual voice using a biblical text. Throw yourself down from the temple so that people know you're the Messiah. Because the Father said, since you're interested in the Father's voice, well, he also said, he will send his angels to carry you so that your foot will not even strike a stone. That's a verse. Here you have an element. Scriptures without the Spirit will lead you always to crazy stuff. If you keep an attitude of control and try to use scriptures, you will pull the verses you like and you will discard the ones you don't like. And you end up being self-righteous. We are still on this side, on the upper one, the pride side. And then we have all these theological battles where one side thinks gets the truth and the other are planned to be. Well, it's not about fighting. Scriptures are not a tool to prove we are right. It's a tool to bring us close to God, to walk with Him. Sometimes to disagree, sometimes to state important things, yes, but that's not the first point. The first point is this relationship with God, loving God and loving our neighbor. So when the devil says, you should throw yourself down, Jesus, guided by the Spirit, senses that's not the right scripture for the situation. Here we speak of matching. The more you know stories of scripture, the more God can help you to match your situation with teachings he has already done. That will be a very important part of learning to listen to God, to learn how your life is encountered by God through scriptures. It's one of the ways he speaks to us. This matching process is way more complex than the analytical process of the brain. The matching process is like when I see Gideon, I say, it's Gideon. When I see Robert, it's Robert, is it correct? I say, it's Robert. I can never say for sure at 100%. This matching recognition process, connecting something of an inner picture on an outside person, is always a risky business. I can make mistakes. Gideon could have a twin, and I will make a mistake, etc. That's part of the recognition process, but it's a very good one, very important way our brains are created for. And when we speak of listening to God, that's one of the key ways. You have something God has been teaching, and there is a matching inside. You could speak of a holistic approach. You pray, and a verse or a word from God comes, and you sense it matches the situation. You sense coherence, the pieces of the puzzle coming together. It's one of the ways God can speak. It's one of the possibilities. In the case of Jesus, the piece of the puzzle that to throw himself down because the angels would carry him on their hands, it does not match. He does not sense the Spirit's unifying work. And he says, no, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He senses in this situation, that's the verse which applies. You cannot interpret scriptures without the Spirit being with you. Intellectual analysis is not enough. We need the Spirit. And the Spirit will use and help us to integrate Scripture, connecting things together. That's a key part of listening to God. So Jesus is modeling us how to live this life of the Spirit, using the knowledge of Scripture that we have received through communities, through church, for him through the synagogue, listening and hearing the stories of God in the past who reveal the character of God and how he interacts with humanity. He's shaped, and when he's in the wilderness, these stories are in his heart. Don't make mistakes. Your spiritual life cannot rely on a full knowledge. If your knowledge of Scripture is only in your phone, you will not go very far. I'm a big advocate of biblical knowledge, strong knowledge of Scriptures. Do not be deceived by the Google and Wikipedia world. When you're tempted, you don't have access always to Google and Wikipedia. Either you have welcomed teachings of the Lord in your heart, and the Lord will have an easier way to teach you, or you have been lazy, because it's laziness I'm speaking about. And sometimes the Lord will have mercy on you. Sometimes he will have to let you struggle to make you realize, because God cannot replace what you have not welcomed from him. It's man does not live by bread alone. The teachings of God have to be coming in our hearts, becoming part of our lives. And that's a key part that Jesus models in the wilderness. He does not say, wait, devil, I go back to the rabbi in the synagogue, there is something about what you're saying, I think there is an answer in the Torah. Wait, wait, wait. Rabbi, oh, where is it in the Torah? Oh, I know there is something somewhere. Wait, wait, wait. Can you do that? Either it's in your heart or it's not. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. That's clear enough? So that's a key part. On this side of intimacy with Jesus, he's not here to encourage lazy people. He's to invite us to be serious in our walk with Christ. So Jesus went in the wilderness so that the voices come down and that he can let the voice of the Father be really number one completely. In your lives, as you want to learn to recognize always more, and each of you are in a different part of the journey. God knows. I'm not here to judge. I have no idea. But what I do know is you need, as I need to always more clearly identify when it's Jesus speaking, because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. When they hear the thieves, they don't follow them because they recognize it's not the right voice. Have we learned these lessons? Or do we still not need some training? I still need some training. What about you? One of the illustrations about this process of learning to be sensitive to how God speaks to us helps us to make sense of where we are. It's not about secret things. Yes, God does reveal us some things sometimes, but it's not his main business. His main business is to encounter us, to help us make sense of where we are, of our identity in him, and to walk with him. That's his purpose. To learn to do that, we need also to go in a form of place of wilderness. The illustration I sometimes give is, imagine a lake where you have a storm with many influences. What happens to the surface of the lake? It's a mess. Waves. Can you see what is inside the lake? No. Why?
So it's all worked up.
Yes.
The surface
being messed up, inside all the dirt has been shaken, turning around. You need to have the storm calm down. The bunch of voices calm down. Then the dust, all the stuff inside of the sea goes down and goes back at the bottom of the lake. Then if a ray of light shines in such a lake which became peaceful, you see what's under, you see the ground. Most of our lives are like this messed up lake with many influences, storms, and we say, God, speak to me, tell me what to do, left or right. But we have not let go of the voices which are not from Him, the things that we have to let go. For this to happen, they are very simple things. We can ask, and we will do a first exercise, to get to this peace. Because this peace is supposed to become a standard of the Christian life. Paul says, the peace which surpasses all understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. It's supposed to become the standard of our life. Which means the relationship with Christ is supposed to become stable. In our denominational language, we call that entire sanctification, where our whole being is in relationship with Christ and we walk with Him. We have become a Nazarene denomination for this business. That's the only reason the Nazarene Church exists. This holiness is not a theory, it's a practical life, a walk with Christ. But we can bash our predecessors because they spoke to a different culture or whatever. Or we can say, you know what? How do we live that today? How do we help people to really experience it? And I'm working one-on-one with some people. In the UK, there is a young woman pastor. I journeyed with her a few months. And she struggled with objective knowledge. In general, ladies, you don't struggle with the pride side, you struggle with the perfectionist side. Some of you, at least, I believe you have experienced that. And she had to, being a mother, a pastor, she had to figure out what to do. And slowly she learned to shift, and it was feeling like an unknown territory. So I accompanied her because to shift, we need community. We will not learn that alone. And at one point she said, now I begin to experience peace. Whatever I do, her husband lost a job. She kept peace. He found a job again. And now she says, I begin to sense I'm at peace all the time. I sense God's guidance and love. And I said, you know what it is? How we call that? I said, it's entire sanctification. And she says, I get it now. How to get to this peace where relationship is important, where objective knowledge has its rightful place, grounded in me remaining in Christ and Christ in me, practical. For that, we have to get rid of the voices which are not from God. The most classical ones are connected with unforgiveness. If we are not forgiven something, our heart is still attached. You could say there is a voice of anger, judgment, which is still messing up in us. Basically, unforgiveness is a disease which is clear on this side. We are not sure that the person will be rightly judged. So I keep the wound memory in my heart to make sure that I want this person to suffer the pain. As long as we do that, No peace is possible. Jesus said, whenever you stand in prayer, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, forgive. He does not say, perhaps one day in 2 years, forgive. He says, forgive. You cannot pray, you cannot have peace without forgiveness. And forgiveness is not reconciliation. It's two different things. If you want to know what's the difference, Matthew chapter 18 is a great chapter, distinguishing clearly the two ones. Let's stay on Chris.
Just a question. I thinking about forgiveness, I would have really placed forgiveness, since it's such a relational term, I would have placed it on your right hand side, not on your left hand side.
Forgiveness is a bridge between the two, where you move from a judgment position to let go. I would pose it as a bridge, one of the key bridges to shift. And for persons, it can be key. In South Africa, we had a lady, we preached. There is a young man with whom I journeyed who preached, and a lady is in tears at the end of the sermon. He says, could you pray with me? We go to pray with her, and she is in tears, and I say, would you like we try to pray for you to sense how God wants to guide you? She says, yes. Basically, we want to lead her here. And I say, is there anything you sense you have to forgive? Then tears and tears and tears. Her son got killed with a gun in her house 2 months before. How do you think she felt as a mother? And I told her, my dear sister, God will judge rightly the person, but you cannot do that. You have to let go of this and trust God, he will handle the situation rightly. But for you, you cannot hold this wound, it will destroy you. She had major problems with her kidneys, pains, and tears and tears and tears. And I explained to her, unforgiveness is like a poison. If you have a little bit of poison, do you say to people, keep it, or do you remove it from the life? Do you want to remove it from the life of the person? Do you remove it? What about if you have a lot of poison inside of you? Do you say to the person, think about it, don't be in a rush. If at one point you want to get rid of the poison, please do it, but no rush. Would it be a loving attitude? It would be hateful. Opposite to the teaching of Jesus, just this fuzzy feeling good, I respect you, you respect me, of your modern world where I don't want to intrude, you know, you can be killing yourself, but don't get me involved. We have to be serious. Reconciliation, long-term process in some cases. Forgiveness, when we come in prayer, we have to forgive. The lady, with tears and tears and tears, forgives. We pray with her. And as we pray, she feels electricity. That's one of the things, that one of the ways God can touch people. The kidneys are touched. She feels the pain is gone. The next day, that's a kind of weird story, but I have quite a few of these. The next day, the lady learns her mother died. A mother who had withheld the inheritance from her for years. She was a poor lady. And then she's the only one in peace in the whole family, and she can lead the whole family to pray and to avoid, because times of inheritance are one of the most difficult situations in families, where many families are destroyed. And she's able to help the family to be at peace because she has found peace. She has got rid of her voice, which was hindering her fellowship with God. So first exercise, I will invite you to pray and to ask a simple thing. God, is there something which hinders my relationship with you? Is there something I need to forgive to someone? Forgiveness is a letting go. Stopping being the judge and saying, God, I trust you're a good judge. You will handle the situation. On my side, I want to follow you. I don't want to be in control. God does not want to be in control neither. He wants us to walk with him. It can be an unforgiveness. It can be something God wants you to change and you have not paid attention about it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, We want to learn to go deeper in this intimacy with you. Speak to our hearts now. Is there something we have to forgive to someone? Perhaps to ourselves. Or perhaps even to you because we have judged you, God. Or to others. Or is there something you want us to change? Speak, and we want to welcome you and do what you ask us. And I invite you, if you sense something you need to forgive, to say, God, in your heart, you say, I forgive this person. Speak the words, even with a small voice, out of faith. Or I commit to change in this way, Lord Jesus. And as you go through this process, you can then say, Lord Jesus, fill me with your spirit. Or fill me more, whatever you sense is adapted to your situation. Overflow out of me with your peace and love. And as you learn to go deeper in the peace of Christ, it becomes a good ground to follow Jesus' advice, who said, ask and you will receive. You can say one simple thing. Jesus, is there something you want to speak to me about? Is there a picture you want to show me? A word you want to tell me? And if you have impressions that the Lord communicates something, you can even begin this flow of communication, asking more precision or speaking back. Starting this flow, not asking 20 questions to Jesus, but one, and letting it flow, an impression, a result. This back and forth is key. And when the exercise, when you sense this time of fellowship with Jesus comes to a point where you can stop, if some good things came, please say thank you to Jesus. I invite you, just by politeness, in your relationship with the Christ. And you can open your eyes. Every practical exercise is different for every person. Which means for some of you, God probably could speak to you and you could sense guidance or something come to mind. For some others, you could have struggled and said, not much. It's not time of guilt, thinking I should, I would. We are different. So what we try with Ian and Ingo is to open pathways which hopefully will be helpful to you. My experience with young people, Europe, anywhere, is when we articulate that the intimacy with Christ needs this purification. Jesus would say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The seeing and communication with God requires purification. Then I see teenagers, they want to be sanctified. They want to be transformed at a practical level. The son of the teacher, of the principal in India for school, we prayed together. He was doing a business degree. And he sensed Jesus telling him, you have spent too much time on the justification side. You need to go into the holiness now with me. And he began to be on fire for Jesus. And we could not stop him. He has gone to teach with tools to people in churches. And now he's in the US studying to become a minister. But young people everywhere, they are touched. For instance, I prayed with Robert would be okay if I mention your kid. I prayed with his son. Good kid, good young man. And we have been blessed with my wife by this young man. And if we may say, he was kind of stuck on this side, if we could say, like many. Could you share, Robert, what's the impact of encouraging him in this relational intimacy with Jesus? What change as a father do you see in your son?
Das war ein Prozess, dass er von diesem gesetzlichen alles richtig machen wollen, was wir ihnen nicht beigebracht haben. und euch vorgelebt haben, aber dieses ich will alles richtig machen, ich will keinen Fehler machen Gott gegenüber, das war so, ich würde sagen, so im letzten halben Jahr so ein wie wenn sich ein Krampf löst, so Schritt für Schritt ist er wieder lockerer geworden, entspannter und neulich hat er uns erzählt, in seinem Sommerurlaub hat er dann sich entschieden, jetzt will er, also er war 2 Jahre ungefähr sehr, sehr ängstlich und jetzt hat er sich entschieden, jetzt will er keine Angst mehr haben, er will einfach mit Jesus leben und vorwärts. Er hat vorher auch mit Jesus gelebt, aber also er ist richtig aufgeblüht, also dieser Krampf hat sich gelöst. Er war früher als Kind immer ganz entspannt und fröhlich und hat viel Humor gehabt und zwar dann plötzlich weg.
Ja.
Und jetzt ist es wieder, jetzt kommt es langsam wieder. Das ist toll zu sehen.
Thank you, Robert. Our people in our churches are longing for that. If you don't provide it in a balanced way, there's a risk to get it in an unbalanced way. Don't leave that to others. It's a key part of your role as pastors, first to experience and to develop a balanced, healthy walk with Jesus, where the relational element, intimacy, is connected with the objective knowledge, so that you can help your people. And as you do that, you see these transformed lives that you as pastors are longing for. The turn in one day you pray and the persons are transformed. Because it's not about you, it's about the people with Jesus. In one time, you see major changes in lives. Ingo, may I ask you to give a short testimony? With Ingo, we had a teamwork where Esther sensed the guidance at the Christmas market with Sandra. They went very humble impressions, nothing shout from heaven. And with Ingo, we were also kind of struggling to try to seek God's guidance and find. And we ended up praying with this lady I mentioned to you, where she experienced at one point a sense of healing. You saw the lady a little after. Could you give a little testimony? What did this encounter, praying with her, what has been the impact?
Ich habe gerade mit ihm gestern gesprochen, nachdem wir das erzählt haben, weil er wusste nicht, wie es weitergegangen ist. Ich habe sie getroffen auf einem Konzert zufällig und ich habe sie gefragt, hast du noch Schmerzen? Und sie sagte, ja, ich habe noch Schmerzen, aber sie sind nicht so stark. Aber, sagt sie, seitdem ihr für mich gebetet habt, Gott tut so viel in meinem Leben. Sie war so enthusiastisch, sage ich fast, weil sie sagt, ich habe so viel mit Gott erlebt in letzter Zeit. Und ich habe einfach ganz viel Freude in meinem Leben. Sie war ziemlich schnell da. Also ich war irgendwie so ganz positiv. Aber der Schmerz, sagt sie, ist nicht ganz weg, er ist aber nicht mehr so stark.
Thank you, Ingo. This business of healing is not the key. The key is always love. It's always love. Sometimes God will bring some healing transformations, but the most important transformation is not the physical, it's the relationship with Christ. That's an internal transformation God wants to bring. He needs to use some practical transformations through practical manifestations of love, with helping hands, with praying with someone. Ultimately, it's about God's love. Manifested, welcomed, this relationship with a loving God, which empowers us to walk in holiness. My time for this morning is done. I think we have the break now.
Yeah. If you... Any... But
any comment about the exercise we did, sharing how it went for you, or questions? Yes, Philip.
I have a question. I understand and also very much appreciate it on a personal level. I'm just asking from a structural level, that from a church or a denomination point of view, we kind of identify somehow who is in and who is out based on the left side of the objective knowledge. You believe a certain way, you behave a certain way, you are part of it. Now, in drawing that dance and realizing that the matching doesn't hold up to what maybe my church or my denomination says as an objective truth, how do I handle that as a person in the church? How do we handle that when people in our church are experiencing that on moral issues, on ethical issues, on theological issues, where their heart is at the right spot? So I'm not saying they're in rebellious and trying to justify their behavior, but they really come to a different conclusion based on the dance they had with matching scripture.
Yeah. One of the problems is, even at that point, we have an idol which is the perfect church, the perfect community. That does not exist as soon as you put a human being in this community. With the first person you put, you mess up everything already. Whether it's your church, whether it's a denomination. The question is not how they handle, but where God wants them to be. And that they can sense which community God guides them to grow in. Often people are discerning, where do I go, which is the right one? And implicitly, behind the struggles, whatever community you're in, there are stuff, things you like and things you don't like. Things you feel you're with it, things you feel you're not with it. When I became a Nazarene, my mentor was Paul Bassett. Who has known Paul Bassett? Do you think he tended to be critical of our... He could be rather pretty critical of our denomination. But he helped me to learn to love the Church of Nazarene. And on my side, I could sense God's guidance saying, that's where I want you to be rooted and to bring fruit. Not because the Nazarene Church is perfect. Full of flaws, everywhere. I'm a French... I'm sorry... for the ones who are still in the first love of perfection. I'm a Frenchman. I see the flaws before seeing the positives. And God has to train me to see more positives. The danger is pride, to think that we can be in a place where we don't have these issues. On earth, we will not find a church which is perfect. I'm sure in Kia you will have people who say, you know what, I agree with some parts of Kia, but some parts we struggle with. Am I correct, Philippe?
Yes, for sure. But in Kia, because of Chris and I, and we have some theological disagreements, we actually made that a value.
Yes.
That we can disagree in certain issues. But I understand what you're saying, but I wonder how, you know, we are in a time that is changing so quick and could not lose the identity also of what the Nazarene Church is, if we put it. And still trying, I think that it's not as easy as
it's
put
not,
it.
It's
know,
not,
if I say, okay, you know, I came to the conclusion Romans 1 is not the matching verse to the issue of homosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
God told me that it's not matching up. You know, then how do we deal with this as a church together?
That's a good point. Here, you have to realize that God will speak to you in one way. He will speak to another saying, Romans 1 is the right way to handle this issue. And then you realize that listening to God is not a magical technique for finding unity, but that learning to be a community listening to God will be the key. And sometimes we need to find agreement on that one, Wesley, but you have to go up to Augustine for this statement. Unity in the things which are essential, love and respect and freedom in things which are not essential, kind of. Sometimes we say it's breezy, but breezy picked it up from more than 1,000 years before. It's something which we have to struggle with. And we have to each ask God, how do I handle that? And you, Philippe, you have to ask God, how do I handle that? There is a tension. For me, when I began to discover this life of talking with Jesus all the time, and seeing transformations, miracles, left and right, I began to take risks. Began to speak in ways where I would mention things which we were not used to mention in Nazarene circles. One time I spoke with a colleague who was Danny Gomis. Since then he became a regional director in Africa. He said, Danny, the things that we do tomorrow at church, I could get fired. Because I know it's not the standard. And he said, yes, I will pray for you. And I came and I did something which was not the standard. But people felt it was peaceful, joyful, positive. And step by step, people saw fruits in the things I did. As I believe, Philippe and Chris, God sees fruit in what you are doing. As people see fruits, your voice is become stronger. And you can influence us as a community. And you realize that a denomination is not a machine, but a group of beings, and that we can influence each other. That's what I'm discovering. Yes, Klaus.
Die Frage, die hat ja auch was mit Lehre, Ausbildung, was jetzt mit Homosexualität geht. Geht es hier nicht nur darum, dass bei Kias Sachen anders organisatorisch gemacht werden?
Ja.
Aber wenn es um Fragen der Lehre, Fragen des moralischen Lebens und Standards geht. Ich denke, da leben wir immer in einer Spannung zwischen dem, was die Kirche auch offiziell sagt und sagt, das ist unsere Auffassung. Gerade mit dem Statement der menschlichen Sexualität.
Ja.
Und danach wollen wir auch handeln und danach wollen wir auch unsere Gemeinden oder unsere Gemeinden anleiten.
Ja.
Es wird Leute geben, die nicht damit einverstanden sind. Und dann muss man in der Spannung leben, dass Leute, dass man auch sagen muss, okay, ist es jetzt so für dich, dass du nicht mehr innerhalb der Kirche sein kannst, weil du, wenn du so widersprichst, da keinen Frieden haben kannst, dann musst du darüber nachdenken. Aber es gehört auch meines Erachtens dazu, wenn ich zu einer Gemeinschaft gehöre, ich habe vielleicht eine andere Meinung und vielleicht eine unbegründete Meinung, aber dass ich sage, ich gehöre zu dieser Kirche, das ist die offizielle Lehre und ich will mich dem auch unterordnen.
Ja. Ja.
Und das ist so eine Spannung. Oder kann ich das nicht, dass ich sage, ich muss mich so selbst verleugnen, dann... Das kann ich nicht. Das ist so eine Spannung, in dem wir sehen. Aber ich glaube nicht, dass wir in die andere Richtung gehen können und sagen, okay, die Kirche sieht es halt so, ich sehe das so, das kann jeder machen.
Ja, ja.
Das, glaube ich, ist das
ja. Can we function healthily with where the church is? I've journeyed through quite a few churches. I was baptized Catholic. And I got so angry with some teachings of the Catholic Church, I realized I cannot function. Jewish background, and I was told that the new Israel is the church and that the old Israel has no meaning. I got angry with teachers, and I prayed, and I felt in evangelical churches I could be at peace and walk with Jesus. I realized, for me, my journey was there, and it's a Catholic priest who led me to discover the Nazarene Church. And I did see imperfections in the Nazarene Church, but I could feel, I sense I can serve the Lord there. I sense, for me, that's the right place. And there is a tension where we see imperfection. The question is, Am I able to walk with Jesus? Do I sense he wants me to stay there and to struggle because struggle is part of life? Or does he want me to move to another? Some people, we have to accept that some people in our churches will move to other churches which will be better for them to grow spiritually. We would love to keep everyone. But when we do that, we forget we are part of a bigger body of Christ, which is the Church of Jesus Christ. And that sometimes you have some people, they will not be able to journey in our structure, denomination, or our local church. It's okay. We don't have to be feeling guilty and sensing we have to welcome every person. Sometimes there are people who are really walking with Christ, but will say, in this structure, I don't feel I can function well. That's one of the challenges we have, where a healthy ecclesiology will be a key part of the solution. Thank you, Klaus, for your input, Philippe. I hope at least I give you some elements, but I don't have a magical solution for this challenge. Yeah. Other feedback, observations?
I just comment on the back of Philip's question, is that whether it's the issue of human sexuality or whether it's how we view Islam or whether it's our, you know, whatever issue it is, speaking in tongues, the bigger challenge that I see for us as a denomination and a church is how do we create honest, gracious spaces for people with different views to talk at all and find a way through? Because what I experience is the loudness of extremism shouting at a distance, whereas how do we find ways to graciously be honest with each other and still love one another in this community of faith? Now, if at the end of that there's still the possibility that, well, I need to find another place or another way, that still may happen. But I think there's all kinds of issues, and if it may be human sexuality just then, but it will be something else in 10 years' time. And the question is, how do we do church well enough to have gracious, honest space for love and disagreement to happen at the same time? And there will be times where we find a way through. There will be times where someone may have to find another home, or we may have to find another home, sadly.
Yeah.
But we've done it through that gracious, honest space.
Yeah.
And then it takes the sting out of whether it's human sexuality or Islam or whatever the issue is. It is, how do we deal with diversity?
Mm. Yeah. And I think, too, the point of where you mentioned before, this judgmental side, this legalistic side, this perfectionist side, the control side, has to be balanced out by what is loving.
Mm-hmm.
I remember one of the hardest parts is reading in the early church where they fought so much about the words regarding the theological statement of the Holy Spirit that there was fighting in the streets of Greece and people killing each other. I thought, well, that's a neat way of talking about the Spirit.
Yeah.
I mean, then you have to say, well, what's missing here when people get so angry and so hateful about theological issues or items in the church? That's where I lose my understanding, because I think even in all these discussions, there must be a way that love prevails.
Yes, that's a very good point. And as a district, I would encourage you, journey on these issues, not alone, but together, speak about these issues to seek a unified understanding as a district. In our denomination, a district has a certain level of authority to welcome even manual changes. You know that every 4 years, proposed changes in the manual, you can decide to kick them out or to accept them. You know that. You had this. I'm sorry, I'm getting in dangerous waters here. You had a district in Japan for more than 20 years. They said, we don't care, we don't want the new changes. It did not fare well for them. But as a district, you have a voice to propose changes, to propose statements, And it's part of being part of a large community. It seems to me for the question of homosexuality, your district has been journeying on this question, seeking coherence, an answer, a meaning. I think the process itself is very important. And to, as you mentioned, Philippe, ask God, what do you think about that? And my hope is as a district, you're able to struggle well together to sense a certain level of unity, which can then become a blessing for the others, if it makes sense. And beyond, even for your field, Ian, that you receive. Okay? I think we need to take a break.
15 minutes.
15 minutes. Thank you. 15.